on hard days, on difficult days, on gloomy days, on days when I feel discouraged and maybe full of despair or hopelessness or too sinful or like there's too many problems too big to fix. The Creed summarizes for me the great message of the Scriptures, which is that Jesus has come and that Jesus has done all that's necessary to save me. Last week, we kind of touched briefly on this idea that when we receive Jesus, we're born again, that we start our life over again in a way, that we have a new life that's defined by Jesus instead of a life that's been defined by our own sin and mistakes and brokenness and story. Our stories in many ways have written a creed on our hearts. There's a scripture out of Jeremiah that talks about sin being like a diamond-tipped pen that inscribes on our hearts our sins. And I often kind of look back on my story and kind of the hard moments, the trying times, the traumatic experiences. And it feels as though my story and the brokenness of this world that we live in has carved into my heart, my identity, based on those hard experiences. This promise of a new birth in Jesus is one that creed that's written in me that says who I am and how I understand myself and how I understand the world can be rewritten, can be washed away and cleaned and broken out of me, and that something new and life-giving can be written upon me. The whole quest that we're on here as a church through this year is to see those creeds washed away from the past and a new one written and inscribed upon our hearts according to Jesus. This is why we would do the kind of great work of having to read such a long creed on a Sunday. The hope is that when you're facing life's hardest moments that press upon your heart, that what's unearthed inside of you is this confession of faith in Jesus. That's what we want to come out of us. The idea kind of being that when we're cut, what bleeds out of us is the blood of Jesus. That when we're in our hardest moments and we're sitting across the table from a friend sharing a coffee or a tea, what they hear from us in the midst of our trial is the good news of Jesus. Amen? And so that's why we would do this work. But the work that we're seeking to have done in us is that rewriting. That creed that's within you would be absorbed by Christ and that he would write new things upon your heart. In John chapter 1, we have this beautiful summary of kind of everything we've covered so far. It begins in verses 1 through 5. John summarizes the divinity or the divine identity of Jesus, right? So you can hear that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Here he's explaining the reality that Jesus has existed eternally, that Jesus is God himself and God expressed and revealed and God powerful, that Jesus and the Father have always existed as one, and from their perfect love, all things have been created. This is what John is kind of detailing here. For John, he's writing a new Genesis. But a new Genesis for humanity. And so Jesus is the beginning and the continuing of all things. Literally, Jesus holds all of us together. And then verses 9 through 13, he explains that Jesus is the light that has overcome the darkness. And then touches on the thing that we looked at last week, which is that we can be born again. and that we must be born again. That who we are and the life that we have lived must participate in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. This is pictured for us in our baptism. So all of this John is kind of summarizing, but then when we get to verse 14, John says this: this God, creator of all things, eternal, powerful, good, and perfect, this God became flesh. Almost every part of the gospel of Jesus is mind-blowing, mind-bending. We've looked at the Trinity for a couple of months now. If that hasn't sufficiently bent your mind, then I haven't done a very good job. But now we get to what is referred to as the incarnation, that God takes on human flesh and dwelt among us. We've waited for this moment for the entire history of humanity, and that's what is detailed all through the Old Testament. Is all of it is about sin is being revealed, that humanity has fallen, and then as humanity progresses in their and throughout history, they can't seem to solve this. God gives them the law to help them see and understand what it means to do right and what it means to do God, or sorry, what did I say? Do right and do wrong, sorry. But then the whole point actually is to reveal the fact, the law, that our flesh is weak. Paul says the law reveals the weakness of the flesh, that even when we know right from wrong, we still can't help but do it. We can't help but continue to perpetuate sin, to make mistakes. And so all of this is creating this greater need to go, we need help. We need a Savior. And we need God to intervene into this colossal mess that we've created. And if you've lived long enough, I think you eventually grow up to realize, I'm no better than anybody else. I make all the same messes. Is that fair? I think we all kind of come to that point. Like when you're young and you start to have kids and you're like, I'm going to do this better than my parents. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're foolish to think you're going to. You might make some improvements, which we all do. I think we kind of grow, we make some improvements. But you always hit this point with your kids where you're like, I screwed them up too. Because there's some inevitability to that, where you realize, even though I had my parents as an example of what to do better, I still made new messes, new mistakes, found new ways to get my family into trouble. Is that okay to say that? I think that's our kind of natural reality. And so all of us, no matter what, find ourselves going, we need God to intervene in this. Jesus is heaven's intervention. This is the moment humanity has been waiting for since its very beginnings. And so what we'll look at through Christmas is the angels giving this message, this bright shining star in the sky. Kings and wise men paying attention, because this is the moment that God does it. God finally intervenes to change things from the inside out. This is the great unveiling. Finally, freedom from this broken human life. And then is the birth of this child. So imagine you are a shepherd, or you're one of the wise men. If you think you're one of the wise men, that's great. So whichever one you are, there's this divine revelation that here's the solution. And you travel there, and you come there, and what you find is a baby. for me. This is a frustration. I'll explain this, but the salvation of God is human. I think what I want is an escape from my humanity. In a lot of ways, I like kind of the misrepresentations that looks like us just becoming spiritual beings, free from all the trappings of our humanity and the struggle of it and the difficulty of it. But here, the solution of God is human. And so what it reveals to us is that the gospel is not a destruction of our humanity. And it's not an escape from our humanity. It's a reclaiming and a redeeming of our humanity. What's so profound to me is 30 years Jesus spends in relative obscurity. Normal human life in such a way that you couldn't really tell the difference in him from anybody else. Much of Christianity is spent preaching on the 3 years of Christ's public ministry, for good reason. But 30 years he spent being normal. What does that say about the gospel? What does that say about the intent of God's saving work? It's incredibly reaffirming of humanity's image-bearing goodness. When God created Adam and Eve, what did he say? They're good. Made them in his image and then called them good. God is saying that it's worth saving. What's worth saving? The normal human life. The everyday, the mundane, the little seemingly insignificant moments, stages of life, are worth God participating in them and entering into them. There's a big statement being made here. So it leads kind of to the question, how human was Jesus? How human was he? Like, is there percentages we're looking at here? Was he 50% man, 50% kind of God? A little mix of both? A little kind of new version of the Greeks' Hercules? Does God just look human? Is he actually just spiritual, but he looks physical, but he's not actually? These are some of the things early Christians wrestled with. Did he kind of just take on the veneer of humanity? Did God kind of borrow a body in order to achieve salvation and then become spiritual again? The Christian conclusion, based on the New Testament scriptures and the apostles that Jesus appointed to carry his message, is that Jesus is fully human. So we've spent time looking on the fact that Jesus is fully God. So he's 100% God. We all agreed on that? But now what we're finding is that Jesus is also 100% man. That this is another God-created miracle. I think he likes these. I think he likes to do things like this. He likes to do things that we think that's not possible. And he's kind of going, yeah, that's the point. So Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, is fully us. What do we see through the gospel stories is that he comes. That was a great first song that we did today. Did you hear all of the theology in that song? Kind of the majesty and the meekness. Here we have all of the power of God that could create the universe comes in the helplessness of an infant. There is no more humble of a person than God. That he could be so great, so powerful, and so perfectly good, and then he would say, I will become completely dependent on a teen woman, a stepfather, in a broken world, and to come completely and entirely helpless. So why? Why does Jesus do that? Why does God save us in this way? Coming as an infant, existing as a preborn child first, growing, Jesus was a 2-year-old. Jesus was a 4-year-old. Jesus was a 5-year-old. Jesus went through puberty. Jesus went to school. Jesus had siblings. Jesus had cousins. Jesus had teachers. Jesus had religious authorities in his life that weren't good ones. Should I keep going? Jesus was born into a broken political system. Jesus had a king that wanted to kill him. Jesus lived in a people, in a country, under the occupation of Rome. Jesus worked a job. Jesus got dressed in the morning. Jesus had a gender. Jesus had sexuality. Jesus had friendships. Jesus had finances. Should I keep going? All of this God lived in. God participated in. God experienced. And it's the very thing we think we just need to escape, isn't it? Ugh, if I didn't have to deal with this. Ugh, if I didn't have to struggle with this. Ugh. Sometimes when you don't have eloquent words to describe things, you just make noises. Ugh. It seems to do the trick better than if I was smart. Right? So that's the reality. Like, I come and I look at a kitchen full of dirty dishes. My kids love these oatmeal packets. You ever seen those from Costco? I think they love them because they treat it like a party every time they have them. Do you know what I mean by that? They open it and then they throw it like confetti. And it fills the house with the joy of oatmeal. And it's in between my toes, and it's, you know, it's like a daily rhythm for me. Spiritual experience. Sanctifying experience. That moment of, ugh, come on. Somehow I think that is beneath spirituality. That's beneath a walk with God. That's beneath a vibrant life. And that's the very thing that God, if anyone was above any of these things, it's him. And he's the one that chose to enter into it. What's crazy is that the most human, natural, real person in the world happens to be God. You ever meet somebody who's just so down to earth that you're like, man, I like that. I like that guy. I like that woman. you feel at home with, you feel like, oh, they're normal. You know, like there's no facades to them. They're really earthy. You meet that kind of person. But also there's this other part of their life that you're like, but they're successful too. They've done great things. They're passionate. They're impactful person. You ever had that? And you have this like mix. That's just a taste of what Jesus is like. That's just a because he's perfectly both divine in all of his beauty and perfection, but really, really normal, natural, earthy. I wonder he's such a compelling person throughout human history. He is the best expression of humanity there is. And so Jesus, this is where God chooses to begin his saving work. In 30 years of relative obscurity, living your life. And living it without changing it. He just is in it, experiencing it, feeling it, thinking about it, being impacted by it. Jesus had parents who sinned. It was essential for our saving work. Jesus had a stepdad who I hazard a guess, sinned against him. Struggled with his own feelings at times. Imagine having this child that you know it's not yours. But imagine those moments of doubt for Joseph. Do I really believe this is a virgin birth? Like there has got to be some internal process around that. Is that fair? At very least, it would make Joseph distant at times. Hesitant. And if he does believe Jesus is actually the divine Son of God, I'm guessing that would make you a little bit hesitant too. That would make you a little bit aloof. Do I parent this kid? Do I affirm and love him? Does he need my love and care and provision? Imagine walking that line. The scriptures tell us that Jesus experienced everything that we experienced because in order to save us, Jesus had to become like us. So everything he lived and experienced, felt, touched, and walked through, he saves. So all of the power of God is now present in these minute, insignificant moments to save those moments. To unite those moments to God. Here's the rubbing point. We like the idea of Jesus redeeming every single moment. What we don't like is having to watch Jesus do that in our past. And what I mean by that is that there's a hesitancy that I find in Christianity where we want Jesus to save us from the past. What we don't want is to have to watch him do it. We don't want to be in the nitty-gritty. We just want him to go back there and do it. But I don't want to think about it, I don't want to feel it again, and I definitely don't want to re-experience that. There's a fear in Christianity today to go back into the hard moments of our stories with Jesus. And I'm going to say this because I love you. especially when you're older in years. Because you're kind of at a stage where you're going, what's the point in digging up the past? Because by this point in your life, there's some degree of going, I've learned to live with this. Or I moved on from this. And I think in other cases, from really faith-filled conviction, also going, I'm close enough to eternity that he'll take care of it there. Which I actually really respect that. But what I'm asking of us as a church over the remainder of Advent and into the Christmas season is where we would devote some time for personal reflection on our life story. And I'm asking us to do this for a couple reasons. Number one, because I think the gospel requires it. I think if Jesus is going to save your story, you should be a witness of that salvation. Is that fair? That should be a compelling enough reason, to be honest. But secondly, the other reason I'm calling us to this is because I believe it's fundamental to our witness to Oceanside. This generation, the one that's coming now and the ones that are coming after, are incredibly hyper aware psychologically of the impact of their life. It's why you hear things like that they're offended and they're hurt, and as older people, we tend to think by everything. Why are you offended and hurt by everything? I feel that way. What is happening, where we're headed in the future, is we have to be able to show the world how the gospel works there, how it saves you. From the pains of this life, from sorrow, from trauma. We have kids growing up saying that they have PTSD and anxiety and depression just from living normal lives. We have to show how the gospel works there. And so the second reason that I'm asking you to look back over your life story and receive Jesus afresh and in new ways that maybe you haven't experienced before or maybe have already is because I want a present witness to Oceanside that we know how the gospel does that. So we would do it for them. And lastly, I think what it does, the third reason why I find it compelling, is that it gives glory to God. That we show where there's nothing about our past we're afraid of, we're hiding from, or we're covering up. Because we know Jesus is good enough. We know Jesus is strong enough. And we know Jesus is capable of healing us, saving us, transforming us, and changing us. Often what I hear from older brothers and sisters in the church is that I've already healed from that. I don't need to do it again. If that's true, if we have healed from that, if we have been changed by Christ there, then it should be easy for us to return, even just to give thanks in the story. But you can notice if there's a hesitancy to go back, it's because salvation isn't fully seen yet there. Which then brings us back to point number one, which is we must go for the gospel. We must let Jesus save us. So what I'm going to be doing through the remainder of Advent, I'm not preaching next Sunday as we have lessons and carols. And then as we have Christmas Eve and on, our growth groups aren't starting up till mid-January. I'm going to be sending out weekly emails through Karen. And I'm going to be asking you questions about your life for you to kind of journal through and write some things down. It will include you creating a timeline of your life. I'm going to ask you, men and women, young and old, to create a timeline of your life on paper. I'm going to ask you to do some reflections around your relationship with your father, with your mother, with authority figures, siblings. I'm going to ask you about trauma points in your story. I'm going to ask you to look at yourself. Because we believe that Jesus is sufficient for every one of those elements. That Jesus has grace for you to receive in your past, for your present, moving you into your future. Because the gospel of Jesus begins with the human story. Now, I'm not saying this is a pleasurable experience. It's kind of like a spiritual physical. And I've avoided that so far in my life. I've not had a physical and I don't want one. Every time my doctor's like, well, to get you started, we're going to have to start with the physical. Yeah. I tell him, I agree. Inside I go, absolutely not. The reason is it's essentially like this, as if I went to a doctor and he said, we need to do a physical. But everything we find, everything that comes up in your test and everything we make note of, I have a solution for now. We live in a day and age and in a medical reality where we could be diagnosed with something that doesn't yet have a cure. Right? In some ways, you're kind of like, I'd rather not know. In the gospel, there's nothing you can be diagnosed with that doesn't already have a cure. There's nothing in your story that we don't have grace for in Jesus. There's nothing about you, what you've been through and what's happened to you and what you've done, that Jesus doesn't already have salvation for. You all agreed with me at the very beginning to pursue a year of personal renewal. Now's the moment where I'm cashing in your commitment. Because I'm confident in the ability of Jesus. Because I'm confident. But what this does for us is it prepares us. It prepares us with a strong sense of our need for Christ. And then what we will do is we will move into the cross of Christ. So I'm asking you to risk a lot in this next month. Especially in the next 2 weeks as we lead to some reflection. It should create a sense in you of, there's more wrong here than I know what to do with. Which should make you really anticipate and excited for the idea that Jesus would come at Christmas. One last note. There is nothing outside of the grasp of Jesus' humanity. There's nothing that we go, I just can deal with this. If God entered into it, then we must enter into it with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we take a moment now just to be known by you. Our hearts are feeling a variety of things in this moment. And you know all of it. We feel a little bit helpless, out of control. maybe a little bit deeper than we wanted to go. If there's agitation or frustration within us, that all of these things you know about us and you can handle. We don't have to censor from you. We don't have to hide from you. We don't have to tailor our words for you. That you want the real, true, and authentic self. You want us to come to faith in you right in those points of pain, avoidance, anger, sorrow. And so, Jesus, we make a choice right now not to hide and harden our hearts from you. We make a choice to stop controlling what's going on inside of us in order that we could give you control, in order that we could entrust our hearts to you, in order that we would hope in your power and your ability and your strength instead of our own. And so, Lord, we commit this journey to you through the remainder of Advent and into Christmas. We ask that your faithful hands would carry us, cover us, and protect us in our weakened, dependent, and desperate state. We pray this in your name.